Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's good to be with you guys for one more week. I want to thank you all for your hospitality. Many of you who have hosted me for dinner, and honestly, you guys always have. I remember the very first time I came here driving across the country and came to a furnished house, something that I had actually never experienced before. So I want to thank you guys for your hospitality, and I also want to say I think I'm coming to the end of it, as someone said they would get an Uber and have it waiting for me after the sermon as I head to the airport. But as we prepare to come to God's Word, which our psalm will be Psalm 19 this morning, will you join me in a prayer as we ask God to illuminate our hearts and our minds to receive what He has to say to us? Lord, Psalm 86 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." Amen. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 19. Hear now the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Says the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. So many of you know that I'm an identical twin, and growing up and in high school, and I've probably shared this a little bit with you before, but my twin was the valedictorian and I was not. And my twin, he was the valedictorian, I gave the speech. That was senior prank. But in high school, this identity of him being valedictorian, the perfect student, kind of shaped how I approached school. I was the cool twin and the fun one. And that shaped me going into college, and it shaped how I studied and how I prepared. So in college, I had one professor, and he impacted me significantly. See, he was one of those professors who
He actually graded all his tests with a red pen, and the joke was he expected perfection. In fact, one of the jokes that the class did on him is we bought a whole box of red pens, and we turned it in with our final exam. Have a red pen that he could use on each of us and run out of ink and then grade the next test. But I remember this professor, and I remember one assignment that I turned in to him. And I remember the comment that he took the time to write and write specifically to me. This assignment I had kind of tried on, given up, didn't give it my full effort, didn't really strive. I just did enough to get by. And so on this assignment, he wrote, "Micah, you could be an A student, and you should be an A student." And this assignment right here, and then he drew a line actually right to where I had stopped giving it my all. Right here is why you are not an A student. I remember that comment and him calling me out, not because of what he was really doing in the words, but because of the intention behind it. Out of all my professors, this professor I know cared for his students and actually wanted the best for them. He cared that they would be developed in every way to be their very best. The best of teachers, and the best of messages, the greatest things our hearts want is sort of a push or a coaching, a greatness to be all that we could be and should be. So our text this morning begins not with an example of students giving half an effort, fearing of falling short. Our text this morning actually starts out with creation getting it right, being that valedictorian, that perfect student. So Psalm 19, verse 1, starts out saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." I want you to see creation perfect in its expression and purpose of God's greatness and glory. That God got it right, and now all can bear witness. You know, I'm here in Spokane, and I've said this before, but I'm fairly certain I will never live in a place more beautiful than here. Just in the week or two I've been here, I've traveled to a couple of my favorite spots with just scenic overviews, with the streams running, gone at night sky. I just looked up. I feel like in the mountains, the night sky is always better, right? And what it is that's a proclamation, a declaration of God's greatness, his work, his intentionality in everything, and how he does it to the very best. So the next six verses which follow this declaration of creation, I want you to see they are describing and examining or explaining exactly how perfectly creation does this. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man runs its course with joy. It ends saying, "There is nothing hidden from its heat." Here's what I want you to see or understand from these six verses, just said in modern day English. The heavens and the sky declare God's glory. They do it in abundance of speech and knowledge, day and night without end. Their commission is to the whole of the world, and the text says it goes all the way through, and it's done with joy and an exuberance and an enthusiasm, a life perfect in its circuit without missing a measure. Nothing in the earth is hidden from it. So the idea here is the communication and display of God's glory, but also his goodness, his handiwork, his deeds, that it's inherent in creation and it's done perfectly. And that's what creation does. But you're part of that creation. This is Psalm 19, but Psalm 39 or 139 will say, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. My heart or my soul knows it well." So you are part of that creation, part of that handiwork, part of that perfect working of God. You are an intentional creation, not a mistake or an error or an accident. Part of a creation made to proclaim and declare that its very existence is moving and powerful, awe-inspiring, encouraging, and declaring of God. And yet, there is something wrong with us as there is with this earpiece. The first six verses are building up, climbing to a pinnacle point with creation, and they find their peak with the declaration, verse 7, of the law is of the Lord is perfect. That's the climax of this text, but it's a climax that is not standing alone. It's missing its purpose. The purpose of this perfection. So I know you guys have been reading through Romans and reading this psalm. I wonder if any of you have thought about the structure of Romans in the early chapters and the argument Paul will put forward in the first three chapters. In the first chapter, Paul will write concerning the Gentiles that the invisible attributes, namely the eternal power and the divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world in the things that have been made. So these are those who do not know God, but the divine and the sheer nature, the stars, give witness. And so Paul will say, so they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. First six verses of this psalm are all about creation's testimony and declaration. And then Paul will continue in that argument in Romans. In fact, I might even argue that he had this psalm in mind as he wrote Romans. Because Paul will develop saying the Gentiles had creation bearing witness to God's goodness and glory and greatness, and they didn't give thanks to him. But you Jews, you had the law, he'll write. The law of God given to the Israelites. In Romans 2, he will say, you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. But you yourself are a guide to the blind. You're supposed to be light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children. You have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? He'll go on to say that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, you who have the law. So again, this whole psalm is building, creation, testifying perfectly, declaring, revealing, manifesting God's greatness, and it finds its peak on the law of the Lord is perfect. But that's not perfection for itself. As the verse will say, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving your soul. So do you see how this text builds to the top of a mountain, and on the top of that mountain, it's the perfection of God, but a perfection for you. You know, we live in a day and an age that is fearful of authority. It's very much against authority. The word here for law, in the Hebrew, it's Torah. And it carries with it multiple meanings. In those meanings are instruction, directions, even guidance. So I don't know where you are this morning, but as you read that and you get to that verse, I encourage you to read it with three of those meanings applied. I think that captures the entirety of the tone which is meant in this text. So the law of the Lord is perfect, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, and the guidance or the directions of the law, Lord, are perfect. And none of these claims should be surprising to you, because the psalm before this will even say, this God, his very way is perfect. Whichever three of those resonates most with you, the point is leading to a perfection that is not disappointed in you, not condemning or criticizing. It is for reviving. Or as the New King James Version will say it, converting your soul. The idea is something of a coach or a mentor or like a parent. They are for you. It's a perfection, a better, a greatness that's for you. You can't disappoint. You can't break the relationship. Their love is going to correct and train and develop you. So even if you've raced poorly in the coaching illustration, or you're not your best on a test, you've failed the material, as I had with that one professor. The idea here is a greatness or a goodness, a wholeness that's raising you up. I'm probably overemphasizing this, but maybe said one last time as clearly as I can. There is a perfection or a perfectionism that crushes, that turns in on itself and excludes others, right? Excludes those who fall short. There is that type of perfectionism, but that is worldly, and it's not the type of perfection we see in the spirit and the heart of God. The perfection of God and of his word and of his law, his direction and his instruction, best put, it is aspiring for you, and it's meant to inspire you. So what does that mean? It means it's trying to develop you to be an A student or to be the very best you can be. And it's meant to encourage you to want that for yourself, even if you can't see it now. It inspires towards a greater glory, a greater display of God's handiwork through you and in you. Because in this, God takes what is imperfect and is forming you and I through sanctification, through his Holy Spirit, through recreation, making us perfect. And the shaping starts with his word, his law, and his instruction. So looking from verse 7 through 9, you'll see six times the perfection of the Lord will be contrasted with you and I. The perfection of the Lord will be contrasted with the creation that has fallen, which is us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear is clean, enduring forever. The rules are true and righteous altogether. I'm not going to go through all of these. I kind of have confidence that Mike, in his weekly preaching, will teach you all of them, but I do want to touch on a few of them just quickly. You know, one of the first ones is The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Throughout this week, I've been meeting with many of you, and one of you, I won't mention which, he'll know. But as we met, one of the things he told me the story of his life, he's speaking, the highs and the lows. And he shared how, you know, he's been at the peak and he's been at the bottom, right? But the perspective of that, how wavering that can be, if the grounding of his wisdom, and I'm paraphrasing for him, is the personal testimony by which he experiences, right? So the testimony of the Lord, that is the only sure foundation by which we truly have a wisdom that stands strong in fair weather or in the storm. It's the testimony of the Lord which is stable and truly makes us wise in the highs and the lows, regardless of the outcome, in spite of what the outcomes might be. You know, verse 8 too, this is the second one I want to point on. Verse 8 will say, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. New King James Version will say, the statutes of the Lord, or the codes, right? The ways of life. Much could be said on this pastorally, but maybe quickly I'll simply say, I've seen a lot of pain come on people's lives and the ones they love, because we as people think we can create better statutes, better codes of living, or shortcuts to get to where we want, right? And that's often because we think the codes to living which God has are keeping us back from the good life or from happiness. But the statutes, they protect, and they do more than protect. They're actually meant to bring a greater joy, a greater life, a fullness of life. When we reduce God's statutes or we disregard them, we come up with things, codes of living, which in summation end up being something like might makes right. Whatever makes me happy or serves myself, that's the way I ought to live. But those things, they will actually take away from relationships, the fullness of trust, or the best satisfactions, the fullness of life which God means to give. How can we trust each other if even one of us lives by something like that? It's the codes of the Lord, or the statutes of the Lord, which are actually meant to bring to you a rejoicing of your heart, a greater fullness of life. The last two comparisons speak to a enduring forever and a completeness that is a true righteousness altogether in oneself or for oneself, right? To the young, this is probably doesn't seem to matter that much. But I know if you ask older people in the church, looking back, you'll find regret after regret for the blurred or the self-imposed, the self-discerned judgments many of us have made in our past. The lives we lived with neither a lens for eternity or a fullness, a completeness of truth and authentic righteousness. So I want to end this sermon, though, with the final verse as an application. So, this psalm, it's built from the start with creation, moving to God's perfect law, then a comparison of humanity, God's greatest creation, falling short in way after way, example after example. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving your soul. Why is it reviving your soul? Because you are dead, so far from perfection. But the psalmist ends this psalm not with despair or discouragement because of this perfection. Instead, his words, verse 14, are, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." There's something remarkable and beautiful about Psalm, especially if you think of it through a parallel or a creational lens, looking at Genesis, thinking with Genesis in mind, just subtly. Six times this text will take the Lord's character and his attributes, his perfection, and compare them to how we are not. Six times. But the seventh one, here in verse 14, at the end, seems to suggest or find rest or a peace, not in works, but in the Lord and his re-creation of the person. This man, this psalmist, finds rest in a perfect Lord who's redeemed him and is renewing him, bringing his works, his handiwork, into part of that glorification, that declaration, that manifestation of the handiwork of God, which we see in the introduction of creation. What I want you to see is the summation of this psalm, which starts out suggesting creation is God's handiwork and glory, ends saying you, in your new creation, your recreation, by the Lord and Redeemer, are the ultimate summation and the fullness of God's declared, manifests, made shown handiwork. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable or pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, the Catechism reminds us that our chief end and purpose is to glorify you and enjoy your presence forever. Lord, this morning we pray that your word, your truth, and your gospel, your character and love to us would revive our souls to strive to walk in that perfection you have attained and written on our hearts. Lord, we are simple. We ask that you would make us wise, that you would write on our hearts that we might rejoice in what is right, enlighten our eyes that we might see through your light. Make us clean in the blood of Christ and righteous through the faith in the cross. Lord, may your glory and handiwork be declared and proclaimed through the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts, our very being. Lord, we pray these things through you, Lord Jesus, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.